beautiful day God's given to us today, and look forward to this new week that lies ahead and all that God has in store for us. And a lot of unrest in this world, but God's in control. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. So if you would take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter number 21, if you'll go there this morning. And a lot of what we are going to cover is going to deal of things that are going to come to pass in the end times. Now, boy, there has been debate and debate and debate over when is the Lord going to return. And I think sometimes we as God's people and even preachers sometimes can get a little bit off track of being more concerned about the day that he's going to return. That's not what our concern is this morning. It's about what we're doing up until his return. That's what's important about living life as we anticipate, the return of our Savior. So we're going to talk about that. And, of course, for some time now, we've been in the book of Revelation. Brother Art, you started it when? Do you know? I know that there was many, many weeks, 3 months, I guess, maybe, that we didn't study in Revelation. So it's been a year? A year, okay. Which there were several months that we did not, talking a little bit about, a lot about the end times and what's going to happen. And, you know, one thing about being a child of God, with so much uncertainty and fear of the future maybe that people may have and unrest in this world and what's going to happen, you know, as a child of God, we know what's going to happen. And, boy, it's kind of good to know what the outcome is going to be, but we'll get into that here in just a moment as well. But let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. We're in Luke chapter 21, and we'll get into our lesson here in just a second. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for, Lord, the honor that it is to serve you from day to day. And, Lord, a lot of questions and a lot of people that are unsure of why things are happening like they happen around the world and what the future may hold. But, God, we thank you this morning that we have your word that we can go to. And, Lord, we can find the answers. We can know what is happening, why it's happening today, and, Lord, what's going to happen in the future. And God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We pray that you bless as we take, as we read, as we meditate, as we study, as we place and take our minds and place it on your word this morning. We just pray that you give us help in that area this morning. We do pray, Lord, for many in our church who have needs, who have prayer requests, and Lord, they're very important. And we do want to ask, Lord, that you would take the needs of your people this morning, whatever they may be. And God, we know this morning that you are in all-knowing of what our needs may be. And we just pray for help. We pray that you would help those that are sick this morning, those who are struggling physically. And God, we just pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would give physical healing in their life. We pray for our spiritual needs, our financial needs, our marriages, our children, our church, our homes. God, we pray for all of them that you would just bless in a special way there. We do pray for our missionaries as we do each and every week. We pray for them. They're very special to us. They're very important to our ministry here. And we just pray that you would bless them and supply and help in meeting their needs this morning. Lord, and also we especially pray for those that are lost this morning that do need to be saved. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a good testimony, a good witness to them. Lord, we pray that those that are close to us that are lost that need to be saved, we just pray that they would see their need of salvation before it's eternally too late. And God, we give you all the honor, glory, and praise that's only due to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 21, and we'll go down if you would. I'm going to jump up just a little bit and find here that the disciples are starting to question a little bit about the end times and what some of the teachings that Christ had given them up to this point. We're not actually studying that this morning. We're actually going to study the reaction or the answer that Christ gives to the disciples about how are we going to know? I mean, how do we know that we're in a last day? How do we know when your return? And they were a little confused on what was about to transpire and what was going to happen and what the future held for them, but they were questioning. And you'll find here in verse number 7 that the disciples, and here they are, they ask him in verse number 7, saying, Master,
but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So they ask actually two questions here in verse number 7 directed to Jesus Christ about some of the things that he was trying to prepare them for and teach them. And we find in verse number 8, and that's where we're going to be this morning, and I guess is it all the way down to almost to the end of the chapter that Christ is going to respond to them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, a little bit of the response that Christ gives them, preparing them for future events, all right? And some of what he's going to give them actually took place in their time, the day that they lived. Some of that, some of what he may give them has not happened yet. So keep that in mind as we get into our lesson. So in verse number 8, and by the way, no man knows when God's going to, when our Savior Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Now, you may go home and you can ask Brother R. I don't think he knows, and I don't think he'll tell you because he doesn't know. I don't think there's anybody, man or woman, in this room this morning that can say exactly when the Lord's going to return. No man knows that. You can go home, watch TBN or whatever else you want to, and they're going to try to claim they know, but they don't know. No man knows when the Lord is going to return, but let's not get too sidetracked of when. The important thing is, what are we doing now in our service to him up to his return? Now, the Bible gives us some events that will take place, and I don't know if the word things is a good word, but there's some things that are going to happen that you can kind of see that takes place in life, and it kind of will inform you that the Lord's return is getting closer. I don't know when he's returning, but I can say this. We're a week closer than we were last Sunday. We're a day closer than we were yesterday. Is he going to return in my lifetime? I do not know. Is he going to return maybe in my children's lifetime? I don't know. Is it going to be this week? I don't know. I personally believe that it's close. Now, in saying that, I guess I've held that belief in my mind since I was a child. Because every preacher, every pastor that I've ever had has always talked about the return of Christ and how that we don't need to be looking downward in life, we need to be looking upward for his return in life every day that we live. We ought to anticipate that this could be the day that the Lord returns. And you know, and I had a preacher tell us in a revival one service that, you know, when you live every day of your life thinking this could be the day God returns, boy, that'll change the way you live that day. It'll change your outlook on life. So keep that in mind. Now, but God does give us events, warning signs, and I don't like, you know, a lot of times we'll say, well, God gives us warning signs. And warning to me is kind of like a negative word. I don't think it's a warning. I think it's something we ought to anticipate. We ought to look forward to it. Instead of looking at it like it's a bad thing or it's a warning or that it's something negative, actually in a child of God, it's a positive thing. It's something we look forward to. I mean, the Lord's going to return and snatch us out of this thing. And this world is going to change drastically. But let's get into it here. And so they ask the questions. They ask actually two questions in verse number 7. And then verse number 8, Christ responds. He said in verse number 8, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Very first thing that he tells them as a disciple following Christ, they want to know when all this is going to happen. How are we going to know? What signs will there be? What kind of warning will there be? The very first thing Christ tells them is be not deceived. And the reason that Christ says that is because there are a lot of people that are deceived. And he tells them in verse number 8, we'll read the verse here, he says, first, don't be deceived. And then he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. So he's warning them that there will be people that will come along and they will actually claim that they are Christ. He's warning them that there are going to be false prophets. There's going to be false, what we would call preachers. There's going to be people that actually even claim to be Jesus Christ. And he's telling them here in verse number 8, do not be deceived by them. Because there will be many false prophets. There's going to be many false preachers. And
And I believe this. I believe that we live in a day and age that our world is full of false prophets. I mean, you know, and you say, well, how do you know who's right and who's wrong? That's why you got the Word of God. If they preach contrary to this book right here, they are a false prophet. Now, I don't have time to develop. We could go back and look and, you take in the life and day and age of Jeremiah in his time, people believed the false prophets more than they did him. And there were many who followed false prophets and false doctrines and false teachings and so forth. And that's what Christ warns us first and foremost here. And I realize he's talking to disciples, but I honestly believe that it applies to us, that we've got to be careful that we are not deceived, because there's going to be some people come along and they're going to talk well. It's going to sound soothing. It's going to sound like it's right. It's going to sound like, you know, I kind of like that idea. But the problem is it doesn't back up with Scripture. We have to know what God's Word says. And when we don't know what God's Word says, that's when it's easy to follow and be led astray. Now, he warns them here, don't believe them and don't follow them. Okay? Don't believe them and do not become a follower of them. Because the last thing that it tells them in verse number 8, he says, go ye not therefore after them. Don't become a follower of a false prophet, a false individual that would claim to be Christ or to be of Christ or to be of God, and to give you false doctrine, false teaching, and false ideas, because they will be many. And there are many today. Now, and I'm not going to go out and venture out very far here, but there are a lot of religions in our county this morning that does not preach salvation through Christ by faith. Now, we know, according to Scripture, the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Some believe that you get to heaven through their church, and that is a false doctrine. That is a false prophet. And it shouldn't surprise us. Our counties are full of them. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, every stripe of religion is present in our society. And there's a lot of different beliefs. And now the big debate rages, how in the world do we ever get to where there's a different church on every corner and everybody believes something different? It all goes back in history where mankind didn't like something the Word of God had to say, and so he won't change it to what he thought it ought to be. So he started his religion. He started his idea, his church, and so forth. So you got to be careful, especially as the day approaches, all right? So I think we would all agree here this morning that it's important that we not be deceived. We don't need to follow false prophets and false doctrine or false teaching or false preachers and so forth, all right? So that's verse number 8. Verse number 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So he tells them secondly here, don't be terrified when this world is completely upside down. Now, war is an awful thing. Everybody would agree to that. You turn on the news and everybody's praying for peace in this world. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't think there's anything wrong for praying for peace in this world, but I'm just here to tell you, according to Scripture, there's not going to be peace in this world. So sometimes I wonder, am I praying for something that's not really going to scripturally happen, I guess? Because, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, we want to live in a peaceful community. We want to live in a peaceful nation. We want to live in a peaceful world. But spiritually speaking, that is impossible. It's not going to happen. Because the Bible tells us there's going to be wars upon wars. And when there's not wars, there's rumors of wars. I mean, so war is always going to be in the forefront in the world we live in. Now, Christ tells them here that, you know, don't be terrified. We pray for peace, but peace will not come until the Prince of Peace comes, that being Jesus Christ. And that's the only time this world is going to see peace, is when Christ reigns on this earth. We're in a political election cycle, and there's nothing any worse than going through a presidential election cycle. And basically, and I've said this before, all it is a group of liars over here pointing out this group over here is a bunch of liars, and they're liars telling them they're all liars accusing everybody else of being a liar. They like to claim they have some answers, and maybe there's some things that politicians can do, but one thing politicians cannot do, they cannot control what takes place in this world. Only God can do that. And so we find here, it tells them, you know, don't be terrified. I mean, when you hear about wars, I mean, don't let that terrify you. When there's not peace in this world, don't allow that to terrify you in life. And this world is completely out of control. But listen, it's all in the plan of God. There's nothing that's taking place in this world that surprises God this morning. God has a plan. Now, you know, it's interesting. Even the heathen sometimes don't realize they're just a pawn used by God for his plan. God has a plan, and his plan is going to come to pass, and it's going to work out in the timing of God. We know kind of what's going to, we know a lot of what's going to happen. We just don't know when it's going to happen. He tells them also down in verse number 10, then said he unto them, he continues, he says, nation, he says here, shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And that doesn't surprise us. I mean, we see that every single day in the news. I mean, you got North Korea and you've got South Korea. You've got trouble over there. You've got trouble in Syria this morning. You've got trouble in Iraq this morning. We don't know where Russia's at today and where they kind of stand. They're kind of a little mysterious today. But that doesn't surprise us when we hear about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's going to happen. That doesn't surprise us. But he goes on in verse number 11 and he continues to say and saying, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. You know, and it even kind of ties it together here, and even at times a pestilence or a famine can actually be a sign from heaven. You know, I guess what I'm trying to say, we shouldn't be surprised to watch and see this world deteriorate and crumble before our very eyes. I think everybody would agree with me. We don't place our hope that whoever becomes our next president is going to solve all the world's problems. Now, they're both going to claim that they can solve all of the problems. You know, our news media is going to run to every politician, put a microphone in front of them and say, how are you going to solve this problem? But none of them are ever going to tell you, well, you know what? You're just not going to solve that. You take like the Middle East. How are you going to solve the Middle East problem? Not any of them are going to be smart enough to stand up there and just say, you know what? You're not going to solve all that mess over there. Oh, what do you see? He doesn't have the answer. Or she doesn't have the answer. They're not qualified to be president. Well, and I realize they have to say the right things to try to get everybody to vote for them, and it's politics and so forth. But we're down to reality here this morning. Nation is going to rise against nation. There's going to be earthquakes that happen. There's going to be devastation that takes place. There's going to be disasters that happen in life. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and pestilence, and all those things are going to happen, and the world is going to be completely upside down, and God is in complete control. Complete control. So when we go home and we pick up a newspaper or we watch a little bit of the news, and you know what? You could almost, before you ever turn it on, before you ever even pick up a newspaper to read the news of today, you can pretty well prophesy what's going to be in the news. You pretty well already know what's going to be in there. And as a child of God, you know, I don't think I've ever had a day in my life that I've ever worried about our nation being invaded by an enemy. I don't think there's ever been a day in my life that I've ever worried that a nuclear bomb was going to land and disintegrate the entire state and so forth. I've never been fearful of that. And I've never been fearful that that some foreign country is actually going to have soldiers marching in our country. I've never had that fear. But boy, I tell you what, this thing on terrorism has caught my concern. I believe that could happen anywhere. And I think that there will come a day, and I think it's very close, that there will be churches that will have something horrible happen as far as a gunman or a bomb be detonated inside of a church. And I'm talking about in our country. Now, that does concern me. Now, where's it going to be? We all say, well, that'll happen in New York, or that'll happen maybe, in some large city. It may happen up in Chicago, but it's not going to happen here. We don't know where it's going to happen. What was it? Just the other day, a Catholic priest, he was beheaded. Am I right? And in his own church, at the altar. Well, but, that's over there. It'll never happen here. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen. You just give them a little bit of time and let them find a little wiggle room and how to get in and so forth, and it could happen. Now, like I said, I'm not worried about a nuclear bomb. I'm not worried about an invasion from another country. I'm not saying those can happen, but it just really never enters to my mind or never worries me. And I'm not saying I'm worried, but I do see some ways that some very horrible things can happen in our churches and our land. But guess what? It's all in the plan of God. And you say, you mean to tell me God's going to let things like that happen and that's all in God's plan? I'm saying this morning that it should not shock us when this world is completely upside down in total chaos and no man has the answer. But as a child of God, we understand that this is going to happen because it points to the return of Christ. Now, with that being said, I want to switch gears here just a little bit. In the same chapter, Christ continues here. It's a little, and I'm not going to say it's odd, but it can strike us as odd as some of the response that Christ continues to give to the disciples as a follower of Christ and how they respond. Now, Jesus up to this point has just kind of laid some foundation here of everything that's going to happen. And there's no man, no politician, no woman that's ever going to be able to stop the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilence, the chaos, the terror, the war, kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation, all of those things. There's no politician that's ever going to stop that because it's going to happen. Why? Because God said it's going to happen. So he goes on, and it's interesting here, in verse number 12, he says, but. Now, when you have that at the beginning of the verse here, we're going to reverse, or we're going to make a little bit of a turn, or we're going to change our thought process here just a little bit. And he says here in verse number 12, but therefore all these, they shall lay their hands on you. All right? He goes on and tells them here in verse number 12, what are they going to do? They're going to persecute you, delivering you up in the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, it's gotten real personal with the disciples, because Christ has told them about all these world events. It's going to be wars. There's going to be kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation, and that wasn't anything new to them. War was a common word in that day as well, and it was just common practice that there's always some nation fighting with another nation and some kingdom trying to overtake another kingdom, and that was just everyday life. The earthquakes, the famines, the pestilence, all that. He was describing world events. Now Christ says, but let me get a little personal and tell you how bad it's really going to get. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to come and they're going to arrest you. And they're going to put you in prison, and they're going to try you for my name's sake. And what Christ is saying here, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. So With that being said, and I realize he's talking directly to the disciples there that day, but you know what? So much of this, I believe, honestly applies to us today. Now, I don't know that we understand what persecution really is. I mean, what is persecution upon us today? I mean, we don't fear coming to church here. We're not fearful for our life. We don't feel like that if we read this book right here, the Bible, that we are, going to have the government put a spy on us. We're not worried about that. And I'm afraid that we live in a very blessed land that we really don't know much about persecution. Now, with that being said, when it does come to our nation, I think we are totally unprepared for it. God forbid, but let's say something tragic happens in some big, a big Baptist church down in Houston today, and a bomb explodes, and everybody in it is, their life is taken that day. It's going to shake this nation up like we've never seen it before. And we find here that Christ even warns them. He says here in verse number 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. And when it talks about laying hands on you, it's not talking about for prayer. It's a forceful act. It is, they are going to imprison you in verse number 12, and they are going to persecute you. Now, the word persecute, here's an interesting word, and it applies in many different forms and fashions this morning. We don't know exactly what form of persecution is going to come, because that's a little broad word here. And I know we often say, all that kind of stuff, it all happens across the seas. I mean, the seas protect us as a nation, and, you know, all those fanatics and weirdos and crazies, they're all overseas in other different countries and so forth. Well, for maybe a large part, maybe so, but just listen to me, we will have a day where God's people will yet be persecuted again in the United States of America. We're not exempt. Nowhere in this book right here do you ever find where God gives all these future events that's going to take place and prophecies and things that will come to pass. And I never find anywhere in the Word of God where it says, except in America. We're not exempt this morning. Somebody say, well, we've got the greatest armed forces in the world. We do, and it cannot protect you from what's about to come. Persecution is going to come. So he tells them here in verse number 12 that you need to be ready for this, because oppression is going to come. The disciples were arrested, and they were threatened. We could go and study. It's an interesting study. Sometimes you ought to study some of the disciples of Christ and what happens to them in life, and how their life comes to an end. Because many followers of Christ were imprisoned, some of them imprisoned for life, and they took their last breath in prison. Some of them never ever saw sunlight ever again. Some of them, you ever read in the Word of God where it talks about the dungeon? Now, the dungeon, that's down underneath the jail. I mean, that's where no sunlight comes in. It's down in a very dark, wet pit. Most of them would catch disease, and that's usually how they would die. But there were actually followers of Christ that were in prison who never saw sunlight ever again. Some of them were beaten. Some were threatened by their own families. If you don't stop what you're doing, we'll kill your wife. We'll take your children, and they'll vanish, and you'll never see them again. Many of the followers of Christ were beaten and even killed many, many times, all for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Because Christ reminded us now, all this is going to take place. And why is it going to take place? Because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I realize that you watch the news and they try to paint why we have wars and so forth, and why there's this raging thing with ISIS and Islamic, what do they call them, Islamic extremists and so forth in the news. All that, you know what all that is? It's a religious war. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Bible. It all goes back to so many things that we could point out in the Bible and where it all started. How did it all begin? And they're still fighting over to this day. So we find here, and by the way, when we get to the end times and when this world gets to the last couple of few days or so before Christ comes, you have to understand and realize why everything's happening. It's all about a religious spiritual battle that's taking place. So he tells them in verse number 12 that you be ready for it because oppression is going to come. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to persecute you. They are going to imprison you. Why? For my name's sake. It's going to happen. Now, I guess in our land, I don't know, I kind of look at it that it's going to happen. I guess the big question is just when's it going to start? I personally believe it's already started. I believe that, well, we're just about one law away from squelching this microphone right here. I mean, just one vote. And you get a bunch of God-hating liberals in there, and they'd love to squelch the microphone on a pulpit. And I'm so sick of politicians running out and trying to find every worldly, ungodly group they can find and say, we side with you. I mean, I wish just somebody could get up and say one time, I side with this right here. Now, I realize if they do that, their political career is over. But we've got to come back to God and realize that what is happening in this world, it's all in the hands of God. It's all in the plan of God. But we've got to be ready because oppression may come. It very well may come in our lifetime. It's going to be interesting to see what God's people do when oppression comes. And we'll get to it in just a few moments, but the book of Acts, to me, the book of Acts is my favorite book in the Bible, but boy, when persecution came upon the church in the book of Acts, it was actually a very good thing. God made it happen so that they would scatter out around the world. They'd leave the oppression that came and go to somewhere else. But guess what? When they went somewhere else, they preached the gospel there. And some people would get saved there, and then the oppression would come upon them. And guess what? They'd take off again and go somewhere else where they weren't under oppression and so forth. And guess what? When they got there, they preached the word of God. And sometimes oppression is good for God's people. Now, it's never good if we just say, well, I'm just going to quit, throw in the towel, and join the devil's crowd. That's not what we do. But we have to realize that oppression is going to come. It should not surprise the child of God when that oppression comes. I just don't know that we've seen much of it in our day and age that we live in. All right, let's look, if you would. Let's see here. Verse number 13. This is where it gets very, very, very interesting. And it, talking about everything he's just talked to us about, shall turn to you for a testimony. Now you say, well, what is that small verse, verse 13, a very short verse? What does it mean? It means when all this happens, you're going to have the greatest opportunity of your life. Whoa, what do you mean opportunity? I mean, who in the world wants to be in war upon war and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and who wants to go through famine and pestilence and disasters and earthquakes, and who wants to be imprisoned, and who wants to be beaten, who wants to be prosecuted, who wants to be beaten and killed and see their family members murdered? I mean, who in the world wants to have all that take place? And what Christ says, it's an opportunity. And he says here in verse number 13, and here's your opportunity for a testimony. It gives you the opportunity to publicly take a stand and profess Jesus Christ. An opportunity. You see, so often we don't realize all the bad things that are happening in our land. And may I say this morning, there's a lot of bad things happening. I'm not going to be too blunt here, but there's so many things that are transpired in our land that I do not like. I'm tired of the gay rights movement. I'm tired of them trying to shove that down my throat. I'm tired of Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matters and White Lives Matter. Everybody's life matters. I'm tired of police officers who sign an oath to protect that community being gunned down in our nation. And we get sick and tired of it. We get mad. We get frustrated. I mean, we watch the news. We want to throw a brick through the television. I mean, we're just furious at it when we ought to look at it sometimes and say, but my, what an opportunity. The day may be dark. And this world may be completely nuts and crazy and upside down and completely godless and dark and anti-God in so many ways. But as a child of God, Christ basically is telling us here, you have an opportunity. What's your opportunity? Here's your opportunity. He tells you what the opportunity is here in verse number 13, and it shall turn to you. All that's taking place in the world, it's all going to be put at your doorstep. It will be given to you. And here's what he says, for a testimony. You know, one of the greatest tools that we have as a witness for Christ is our testimony. Our church has a testimony. Every church, every group that decides to come together, unite together, and bond together, and make a church, and build a church, and serve God. You know, even a church has a testimony. Now, some churches have good testimonies, and some of them have bad testimonies. Some Christians have good testimonies, some of them have bad testimonies. But everybody has a testimony. But guess what? This isn't about us. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to stand when nobody else will stand and say, you know, let me tell you what Jesus Christ, my Savior, has done. What Jesus Christ can do for you. He says here in verse number 13 that it shall be turned and we go back up in verse number 12, we see the word persecute you. You ought to underline that. It's going to happen. You're going to get persecuted. But you know, persecution was something to be feared, and that's the way we often look at persecution. It's a bad thing. It's a negative thing. It's something we fear. We don't want to be persecuted in life. But sometimes, you know, we look at it totally wrong. Sometimes the persecution that comes in verse number 12 ought to be embraced as an opportunity to testify on behalf of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to be a witness. It's an opportunity to share with a neighbor or a community or a state or a nation or the world of what Christ has done for them. It's an opportunity. Now, let's be honest. Many times when we're persecuted or things don't go right, we don't look at it as an opportunity. Most times we solve and say, oh, it's me. We complain about our situation. We don't like the situation that we find ourselves in at times, and we feel like we are maybe sought after and unjustly talked bad about, or maybe somebody said something negative about you that's not true, and boy, you just get so mad and frustrated, and our anger comes out, and we get bitter, we get upset, we don't understand why God allowed that to happen, and Christ is saying, listen, he's almost trying to shake them and say, but it's an opportunity. Everything that we've just discussed here, we began in verse number 7 with the questions. Christ starts speaking in verse number 8. Everything we read in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, we all look at it as something negative. It's bad. It's destruction. It's no good. We don't like it. We don't ever want it to happen. And Christ says, but may I tell you that it's an opportunity. You know, every event in life is an opportunity. Everything. When things are going great in life, it's an opportunity to share what Christ has done. When things are going horribly bad and you feel like you're down in the ditch or you're down in the valley, you're depressed, discouraged, it's an opportunity to testify of what Christ is doing in your life. Right? So I got to hurry here because I'm getting wind down here a little bit. So we find in verse number 12 that this oppression is going to come. And isn't it interesting that Christ always tells us of what it's going to be? I mean, he puts it right out in the forefront. Christ doesn't have to hide anything. You ever heard the old saying, well, he's just sugarcoating it? Christ is not sugarcoating this. He's telling them, it's going to get bad. And we have to be careful sometimes that we're not doom and gloom, but I'm here to tell you this morning, it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. And if you believe this morning that it's getting better, you need to go see a psychiatrist or go see Brother R and let him work with you a little bit because you got some screws loose. It's not getting better. There are some religions that believe it's all going to get better. Now, how in the world they can have many followers left, I do not know, because it is not getting better. And we as a child of God must understand and realize it's not going to be any easier this next week. Let me tell you this. It's going to be tougher. It's going to be tougher. We would agree the world's gaining a lot of momentum. You watch the events of this world, Satan's gaining a lot of victories. Satan's got a pretty big following. Do we really believe that the majority of everybody believes this book right here? I mean, it's dwindling daily. And we can sob and we can say, I'm depressed, man. I just don't want to go out and face the world tomorrow. I don't want to go to work again, hear all that mess all week long. And we have all these things. We look at everything in a negative light. And Christ took all those verses 8, 9, 10, 11, verse 12. And then Christ spins it and puts it in a positive light. This is a good thing. Now you tell me what's good about an earthquake. What's good about a famine? What's good about being persecuted? I mean, what's good about being put in prison just because you name the name of Christ? I don't know about you. I don't want to go to prison. You know, we don't mind it too much as long as it's somebody else, but I don't want it to be me. What can be good about any of that? And Christ says, here's what's good about it. Those who persecute you, those who imprison you, those who beat you have a need, and that need is Christ. And it's an opportunity for you to tell the world that Jesus Christ saves. And that's what it really comes down to. I've heard this illustration used before. It's never happened. I don't know that it's ever happened in the United States of America, but it happens pretty common in foreign lands. Go live in Iraq and try to preach this book. And have somebody walk into your church and put a gun to your head and tells you to denounce Christ or I'm going to blow your brains out. What would you do? Oh, I'd say I believe in Christ. I think and hope we would. But I don't know how I would respond with a gun to my head. Oh, we're people of faith. Are we really? We strive for that, but so often we fail miserably at it. See, but that's all them crazy people over there in Iraq. I don't know if you realize that we got a lot of crazy people in our land. It's a lot of crazy nutcases around. And there's a whole lot of people that are following. Let me go back. There's a lot. Here's the problem. There are a lot of people in this world that are deceived. It's Christ's first warning. Do not be deceived. There's a lot of people deceived. They believe in the Islamic religion that if they blow you up as a child of God because you are hated by them, they honestly believe if they blow you up, they get special treatment. And it's a weird religion. And they are taking the world by storm. And I do not want to give them any kind of credit whatsoever, and don't misunderstand me here. And here's the next big problem we have. They have very dedicated followers. They're a lot more dedicated than most Christians are for something that's not even true. And Christ says, but my, what an opportunity. The darker that it gets, the brighter the light shines. He goes on in verse 13, 14. Verse number 13, we go back there. That's where I left off. And it shall turn to you. All this is going to turn right to you, and you're going to be confronted with all of it. And the question's going to be, what are you going to do? And here's the opportunity, and he says here, for a testimony in verse number 13. Look at verse number 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts. Now, that's a very key point right there. You need to settle it before it ever comes. You know, when you just go ahead and settle some things in life before the battle comes, you're a lot more prepared for the battle. Our problem sometimes is we don't settle things in our heart. I mean, we don't have we don't have anything that's definite. We don't have a foundation there that this is where I'm at. This is where I stand. This is what God's word tells me to do. And this is not something I can compromise. I can't change God's word. And I'm going to take a stand for Christ. And he says here that but in order for you to be successful, I should say, in accomplishing this, is that you settle it, therefore, in your hearts. Go ahead now, he says, right now, before the persecution comes, before the imprisonment comes, before you get beaten, before people lose their life, before the earthquakes and the wars and the nations upon nations and all these things we've talked about, you go ahead and settle it in your heart that when it all comes to your doorstep, it's already settled. He says, settle it therefore in your hearts, verse number 14, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Man, what a great advice. You just go ahead and settle it in your heart. You know what? You go ahead and get the answer before the question's ever asked. I already know what the answer's going to be. You believe in Christ with a gun pointed to your head? The answer is yes. It's automatic. It's already settled. I decided, and what's the song we sing? I settled long ago. Go ahead and settle it in your heart. You say, well, you know, I don't have to worry about it today. I live in the United States of America. I've got all the freedom the person could ever want. And, you know, bless God, we live in the United States of America, and it's not going to happen here. It's going to happen. Is it going to happen in our lifetime? I don't know, but it's going to happen. All right. And then lastly, you'll find in verse number 16, 17, 18, and 19 that opposition is going to come. Now, you must go study verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 because you're going to find that it's some more bad things going to happen. You're going to be betrayed. There's going to be times that you're going to be left all alone. He says in verse number 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they curse to be put to death by your own family. In verse 17, I'll stop here. My time's already out. But it says, and ye shall be loved by everybody. Is that what it says? You shall be hated of all men. Why? Here it is, for my name's sake. It should not surprise you that people do not like you. It should not surprise me that people do not like me. That not only do they not like us, he says, you're going to be hated. There is going to be a rage against you. But it's not ever going to happen. That's what they do in Iraq. That's what they do over in Africa. All those weird people over there. You know, all them countries where, you know, they don't have enough sense to put on shoes over there. You know, we live in America. We're privileged. We're above all that. But we're not. And in the last days, it will increase and increase more. And week after week and month after month, it's going to get worse. And year after year, it's going to get worse. And there's going to come a day where the child of God who lives in the United States of America is going to face exactly what Christ was telling his followers. And we must be prepared for what's about to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, we do thank you for the nation that we live in. Lord, I will be first to say that I'm glad we have freedom today, and I'm glad that I'm not afraid for my life because I've come to church today. And Lord, it's because of where I live, and it's only by the grace of God that I live in America. And God, I know this morning that you could have chosen for me to be born in Iraq this morning or in some foreign country, but Lord, you chose for me to be born here. And Lord, I want to say thank you for that, and thank you for the freedom that we do have. And Lord, thank you for the peace and the understanding it seems like to some degree that we have. And Lord, it doesn't seem like there's much persecution at this point on the child of God, but God, we can see that that's going to change. And Lord, it shouldn't surprise us because we find it all throughout Scripture. Lord, help us, though, in return to be prepared when that day does come, that we'll know how to stand and why we stand and have an answer for the world that comes to us with that big question. And God, help us to be strong enough to stand for you. Give us wisdom, guide, lead, and direct in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.